Over the last few weeks, I've brought several messages to you concerning this matter of the blood. I tell you, it's so important. Most people, they don't like to see blood. They don't like to talk about blood. Doesn't seem like it bothers me as long as it's not mine. But for the most part, we don't like this matter of blood. Sometimes a wound doesn't even have to hurt to bother us. The blood gets to us. Have you ever noticed, well, I know you have, how a little child will worry about even just a little drop of blood on his finger? We're just like that. But it's so important. It's so important to see what the Scriptures say about this matter of the blood. And I want us to come back to it again this morning. I want to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to read from verse 1. The apostle says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." He's referring to what he just finished saying in the previous chapter. Verse 2, he said, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary," or the holy. "And then after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that is, that holiest of all, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, they could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers or different washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When Moses, verse 19, had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Thinking about this, thinking about how blood affects us, can you imagine our first parents, Adam and Eve, when that animal was slain for that first sacrifice? It had to have been their first sight of blood. I don't know if it was, it's never mentioned before. But can you imagine how it must have affected them? They tried other ways of clothing themselves before a holy God. They tried other ways of covering their nakedness before a holy God. But God required a sacrifice. Sin demands death. It demands our death. Our only hope is that one who takes our place. Our only hope is that substitute. I wonder what their thoughts were about this blood. I wonder what they thought when they saw this blood. You know, this, maybe, when they saw that, when they saw that animal die, and they saw that blood, maybe it gave them some insight into the sinfulness of their sin. Made them realize a little bit about what that rebellion against the Lord God of heaven was. Probably gave them a little bit more understanding. Those words that God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now they truly understood what those words mean. They saw death. They saw the sentence of sin executed on this animal. They saw what sin did to a beautiful creature. They saw what sin did to an innocent creature. It died. And that innocent creature died because of their sin. I just let my mind wander a little bit this week thinking about this matter. I tried to put myself in their place. I couldn't do it. We see blood all the time. We see it on TV. We see it in the newspapers. See it all the time. The children see it in their games, to where, and it's to the point now where death doesn't mean a whole lot, because we see one die and the next week we see him back again. Maybe in another place, but we see him again. And then to think about Adam and Eve, as time passed, and then they saw the death of their son. They had to have seen the blood of their son. They had to have been reminded of their first sighting of blood from that sacrifice, that first sacrifice that was slain because of their sin. And they were reminded one more time of the horribleness of sin. All over again. It started all over again when they saw their own son's blood shed. And that's the way blood always is. We see in blood the destruction of life. There was not one sacrifice that was wounded. They were killed. They died. You didn't find a sacrifice that was wounded just a little bit to draw out a portion of its blood to make satisfaction. The law requires death. And the shedding of that life's blood, that's what it's talking about. Death. 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 The law requires death. Sacrifice wasn't just wounded to draw out a little bit of blood. It was death. In that blood, we see the destruction of life. Blood was constantly used to instruct Israel concerning the guilt of sin, concerning the horribleness of sin, always. Blood was always used to instruct Israel in the greatness of the atonement that was necessary to put sin away. It's not going to be just a wounding. It's going to require death. And you know, if you read the list of the many beasts that were slain at that tabernacle in a single day, you'll see that the priest must have stood. I can't even imagine. I try to imagine, but my mind just won't let me imagine how the gore in which those priest stood. From the slaying of these animals, their garments had to have been covered with blood. But let me tell you something, the Lord God of heaven intended it to be this way. What all that talk was, what a loathsome and detestable thing that sin is before a holy God. As I mentioned before, just on the day of that Passover, after they had selected the lamb, checked it over, kept it for 4 days, and then those lambs were slain. The blood was taken, put on the doorpost of the house. It's estimated by those who estimate these kind of things that 250,000 lambs were slain on that day. There's only one thing that one conclusion that we can come to in this is if we could just see what a loathsome and a detestable thing sin is, if it required the sacrifice of these animals, just those that were brought, just those that thought that they needed a sacrifice. Oh, what a loathsome and horrible thing, detestable thing sin must be. All of this part that it takes a sacrifice whose value is mind-boggling, inconceivable. A great sacrifice to put away sin. That's how loathsome and how horrible it is in God's sight. I don't know how much blood is sickening to you, but I can tell you this, ever how sickening it is, sin is infinitely more sickening and reviling, detestable before a thrice holy God. To imagine having to be washed in the blood and sinners plunged beneath that flow, washed in that blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Covered by the blood. Even think about those things. It has to be sickening. But to those who know their sin, they'll come God's way. They'll come through that fountain filled with blood. No one knows. Oh, we take all the blood of those goats and those calves and we put it all together. And we see that it could never take away one sin. But the blood of Christ could. How could we ever imagine the preciousness of the blood of Christ? And we can never know the preciousness of His blood until we've seen and felt our own sin. Until we felt our own uncleanness. We felt our own unworthiness before a holy God. We'll never come to Christ until we see what our sin really deserves. That law will drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law. We throw up our hands in hopelessness when we see all these sacrifices. And we see that all these sacrifices were fulfilled in Christ, complete in Him. And we see how this high priest went every day, every year, into that most holy, that holiest of all, and offered those sacrifices, offered that blood, sprinkling that altar. All that he did, it could never take away sin. And then we turn around and we see that the blood of Jesus Christ, one who died once for all time, doesn't have to repeat it, how it takes away our sin. We see just a little bit about who he is. Must be something very special about this sacrifice. And that brings us to conclude it. Just what our sin really deserves. That ought to cause us to rejoice in that which caused the Savior to give himself as a ransom for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what's called here in this passage of Scripture, verse 20, the blood of the testament. This is the blood of the testament. This is the blood of the covenant. That word used, it means both covenant and testament. The blood of Jesus is the blood of the covenant. Before this world was ever made, the Lord God of heaven determined to make man. Man would fall into sin. And out of that fall, God's distinguishing grace and infinite sovereignty selected a multitude that no man can number to be his. But having offended God, a way had to be made by which the justice of God would be fully satisfied, and yet the Lord God of heaven could still show mercy. So a covenant was made. A covenant not with us, but between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and it was agreed and sworn to by the oath of the Eternal Father that he would give to the Son a multitude that no man could number who would be his. And the Savior accepted these as his own. And for them he undertook on himself to keep the law. Every precept, to obey every precept of God's law for us. And then also to suffer the punishment of our sin. Suffer all the penalties that were due to us for all of our offenses against this holy law. And he covenanted that he would keep and preserve every one of them until the day of his appearing. And on that covenant, sworn to by God the Father, sealed by the blood of the Son, applied by the Spirit of God, the salvation on that covenant, the salvation of every saved person depends. It all depends on that covenant. That covenant with the Father. That's why the Scripture say it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You can read it just about every day in our paper. They'll say, if you will. If you will do this, or if you will do that, or if you will do the other. Starts out so good. But it all ends up, if you will. When the Scriptures say so clearly, it's not of him that willeth. But it's of God that showeth mercy. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? We never will. And it's not only whosoever will, it says it's not of him that willeth. You can keep on willing from now on, but it's not of him that willeth. Paul said the will is present with me, but how to perform, that I find not. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And to show that salvation is not by human merit, not by human will, not by what we will, God was pleased to base it entirely upon this covenant that was made back in eternity. And that covenant made between the Godhead, there was not one word mentioned about our actions having any merit in them whatsoever. We're not even taken into account, except that we're chosen in Christ, that we stand in Him. And our only part of this covenant is that part where we're represented by Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with us, except as the Father chose us and gave us to Christ, and Christ promised to keep us, and the Spirit promised in time to bring this home to us. That's our only part. We just stand as receptacles of His mercy. According as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in the fullness of time. That's what the apostle said back in verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise it of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Wherefore neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ sealed that covenant with His blood in actuality. Now, the covenant was sealed from all eternity. Because with God, we're not talking about today and tomorrow or yesterday. It's all now. In the mind of God, the Godhead, that covenant was done, sealed from all eternity. But in time, God fulfilled it in the sight of everyone. The Lord Jesus Christ poured out His life's blood. Now this covenant of grace, it's as strong and sure as the throne of God. It's sure in all of its details, down to the most minute detail. Every soul whose name is in that covenant, every person who's represented in that covenant must be saved. That blood will never lose its power until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Every blessing of that covenant was guaranteed to the chosen seed and secured by that precious blood. That's the reason David said, although my house be not so with God. Not everybody in my family. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, all my desire, although He make it not to grow. Oh, it doesn't include everybody. I wish it did. I wish it included everyone in my family. But He said, this is my hope. This is my hope. It's the blood that makes it my hope. It's the blood that makes it sure. It's not what we do, what we don't do. It's the blood. Not whether I'm worthy, I'm not. It's the blood. It's not whether I feel like it. It's the blood. Trust the blood. Plead the blood. Are you under the blood? That's our hope. And it's this blood. It was sprinkled everywhere. He said here in verse 21, moreover, Moses sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. It says back in verse 19 that he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. And then not only that, but he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. He sprinkled it on the book. That's what sanctifies this book to us. Oh, I tell you, this Bible never looked so good to me until I see it, until I see the blood of Christ sprinkled on it. It never means anything. It's just a bunch of words that are hard to read and hard to understand until the blood, see the blood sprinkled on it. There's no peace found here in this book without the blood. No peace. There's no life here for me. It's all condemnation and death without the blood. There's nothing here but thunderings and wrath from Sinai without the blood. You remember when Moses came down from that mountain and he saw what the children of Israel had done, how they had made that golden calf, and in his fury, what he did? That's the way I am. Except for the blood. Nothing but the fury of Mount Sinai falls on me except for the blood. It's the blood applied to me that makes these promises applicable to me. He sprinkled the mercy seat. Sprinkle the mercy seat. When you can't pray, remember that Jesus Christ's blood has gone before you. And is pleading for you before that eternal throne. Our sin shuts the door. The blood gives us access. He sprinkled it on every vessel of the sanctuary. And nothing more than religious fetishes without the sprinkled blood. This right here, it's just another religious ceremony that we go through this morning without the sprinkled blood on it. It's nothing. We came to gather around the Lord's table Wednesday night. Oh, what a blessed time it is. But without the blood sprinkled on it, it's just a religious ceremony. It's just eating bread and drinking a cup of wine. That's all it is. Without the blood. And he sprinkled it on the people too. All the people. By faith. It was applied for those who looked to God's Lamb. The sin debt will never be discharged from them without the blood. Our only hope is to come and cast ourselves on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. That's my only hope. Is that your hope? And this blood is effectual. Its effect is more than miraculous. You know, without the blood, We don't care anything about Christ. He's just another religious icon. And we'll put him up on the shelf with all of our other little religious icons. Except for the blood. Without the blood, we're loaded down with guilt. And that punishment for that guilt, it's heavy on us. It's a burden that we can't bear. That's what Peter said. You know, it's a yoke that neither we nor our forefathers could bear. That's what the law does. Puts this heavy burden on us. That law says we're guilty. But it doesn't show mercy. It doesn't show pardon. It doesn't show forgiveness. It drives us to Christ. When I look to Christ, I rise from the depths of despair to the heights of joy. No wonder Paul could say, as we saw this morning in Philippians, rejoice, 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 even in the worst of circumstances. I see that God punished Christ instead of me. I find that He's able to save the uttermost, them that come unto God by Him. That blood, oh, does it do its job? Oh, it does. It's the whole basis for my peace. When I lose that hope that I once had, all I have to do is come back to the blood. That's what salvation is. It's a continual coming to Christ. And that blood gives us access with boldness to God. The blood. Having taken away the guilt of sin, sanctifies and takes away the power of sin. I was reading the believer don't live like he once did. He has a new heart. He has a new life. He has holy desires now. He has heavenly desires. Not like they once were. He's different. Is he different because the preacher's watching? No. He's different when he's all by himself and nobody sees him. He's just different. I was thinking about this. I had to go down to Oakdale yesterday morning. And, oh, that's a tough road to drive. And you that drive it, oh, I feel for you. I feel for you. You know, this, out there in the middle of nowhere, the speed limit's 35 miles an hour. You know, I thought, now, why am I obeying this speed limit? Because I'm afraid that I'm going to run up on, you know, troopers sitting on the side of the road up here running radar? Yeah, probably. I said yes in all probability. I thought, why can't we just, I'm not going to talk about you. Why can't I just obey that 35 mile an hour speed limit out in the middle of nowhere? Just because that's what the sign says. That's what the law says. I don't understand it. I mean, you'll be driving along there at 55 and all of a sudden it'll drop to 45 and the next 10 feet it drops to 35 and you'll think, why? That's what the law says. And I kept thinking, yeah, it's just because I don't want to pay a speeding ticket. That's why. Especially when you see that sign that says that the fines are doubled in a work zone. And they don't always put that fine letter down there when workers are present. Sometimes they don't put that down there. But you know that law, it kills us. Well, what makes us want just to live a life that honors and glorifies the Lord God of heaven? Got a new heart. A new heart. We desire to be free of all sin. To be like Christ. Just because, you know, get off, get away from everybody, I can do what I want to do. You do what you want to anyway. Believer already does what he wants to. In fact, believer already does a whole lot more than he wants to. I tell you, we have a new one that we're honoring. Got a new heart, a new life. Our desires have changed. We just don't like to sin. We do. That's no excuse. A believer never makes it for an excuse. He never said, well, nobody's perfect. That's never an excuse he uses. Oh, it's the blood. That's the distinguishing mark. It's the blood. It's what separates us. Come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how that blood's applied. It's how that blood becomes a part of us. Oh, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled the book. And all his people saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Oh, I pray that you'd get under the blood. Come to Christ.